Amen. Well, go ahead and get to Ephesians 4. We have some ground to cover today. We actually have some more people who are going to be involved in sharing. So let's try to stay as much as you can, stay on the edge of your seat, ready to engage today, because this morning, I think we've been building for the last several weeks into some things, and it's not that we're going to be done with that today, but this morning is an important part of our journey through Ephesians, which I've seen as a bridge in between identity and these issues of sexuality and gender. And as you can imagine, you know, one of the things I'm aware of is that we tend to take a while to do things, you know, and so we're getting started now, and like a lot of churches are finishing. That's all right. But that means sometimes I think, how can I say this in the fewest words possible? And I think I'm already like sometimes hanging out someplace too long. But I had several conversations this week that led to Gabe saying, hey, why don't I just kind of tie things together? And then right after my meeting with Gabe, I actually had a conversation with Cody. And Cody just really shared some insights about why this connection is important. I think it's really relevant for what I'm going to share and what David is going to share this morning. So, Cody, can you come? And just Cody is going to share a little bit. So, guys, please just do your best. David provided food prophetically. So I think that all of them will turn to carrots and broccoli if you need them to, as you're here. So if you got to grab something, grab it. But let's stay on the edge of our seats today, really listening and paying attention. And welcome Mr. Cody Weber to come and share what he's been picking up this week.
I thought it was funny that Brad said I was sharing insights. It was more like he and I were having this conversation. He's like asking me these questions, and I just didn't have good answers for them. And so we like talked for like 2 hours about it, and I was like, "Oh, now I know what you're talking about." But but it was really helpful because so for me, something I said to Brad was like, "Look, like we've been doing this thing on gender identity and sexuality, and then like we've been taking a ton of time to talk about like identity in Christ, identity as the body, and for me, it's like hard for me to retain all that." Because I'm trying to figure out, like, how is this connected to, like, sexuality stuff? Like, what does this have to do with gender stuff? Like, okay, in some sense, I understand, like, there's, like, this identity connection and who we are is, like, important. But I guess I just wasn't really getting where he was coming from. And every time he tried to explain it to me, I was kind of like, I don't really know what you're saying. But we talked about it a lot this past week. And I feel like this super key verse for a ton of this stuff came out of Ephesians 5, where Paul says he gives a bunch of instructions about marriage and for husbands and for wives. And then after all that, he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And I think when I applied that verse to everything that we were talking about, like a lot of it started to really like come into the right perspective, because it was like, okay, we're talking all about identity, and like identity in Christ is like this really fundamental, like who we are in Christ is truly who we are. And like, we need to understand that. And then like who we are as the body together is like super important for that. And then we want to like eventually get to this conversation about like gender, sexuality, that kind of stuff. And so in culture, there's just like this super broken perspective. There's like, oh, you have to like pick a side, and you can either be like this side or this side. And if you're on this side, you have to like hate all this stuff over here. If you're on this side, you have to like hate all this stuff over here. But then like what Brad's been saying a lot is just like, what is like God's design? Like instead of saying like, this is what we're against, or like this specific thing is like how we want to do this. It's like, what did God intend for this really critical area of who we are? Like, what did he want? Why did he give us sexuality? Why did he give us male and female? Like, why did he do those things? And if we don't understand that, it's going to be really hard to have, like, a fluent conversation about, like, what we believe if we don't have a good idea of God's design. So in talking about who we are, we start with, like, okay, God's design for us is to be in Christ. Like, that's the foundation of God's design for us. Like, the next level is, like, okay, God's design for us is to be, like, together, one, in Christ. Okay, like, okay, we can go there. But then, like, after that, Paul gets to Ephesians 5 and starts talking about, like, okay, this whole mystery of, like, Christ in the, or of, like, male, female, like, marriage, husband, wife, is actually referring to Christ in the church. And as I started to think about that, It just reframed a lot of like what we've been talking about as the body, because it's like, when I think about marriage, it's like, okay, I can think about, oh, what do I believe about marriage? Like, is what is this whole like, okay, like people are trying to advocate for like, can two men get married? Can two women get married? Can like, just like, what does marriage mean? All this different stuff. And I can start from this really like broken place that the world has gotten to and like try to figure that out. Or I can just start with God's design. It's just like, what did God want for marriage? And the first thing that like the most fundamental thing that I can see here is like God's design for marriage is to reveal Christ and the bride. Like that seems pretty clear from the scripture. So Paul like gives this whole teaching and is like, I'm actually talking about Christ and the bride. So if we want to talk about sexuality, it's like, okay, we could talk about sexuality. But if you want to talk about sexuality, you have to recognize we're not just talking about like a man and a woman having sex. We're talking about like this, like sex is like the ratification of the covenant between like two people in a marriage. And if marriage is a shadow of Christ in the church, then sex is like a really important element of like a really important shadow of like Christ in the church. Like, so if I don't understand like, oh, this is God's design, like God's design for marriage, God's design for what sex is meant to reveal something about his design for Christ in the church. And if I don't get that, and if I start from like a totally different place and I'm trying to figure out like, oh, like all this stuff about sex and what culture says about sex and things I've done with sex and all these different things, it's just like, it's really hard to navigate when you're surrounding yourself with like all these broken perspectives. But if you start with like, this is what God designed, and then start from there and like view what's around us and look at what's happening in culture, like it's a lot easier to make sense of it. And it just made it a lot more clear to me. So when we talk about the body, like, the entire design of marriage and of sex is meant to reveal Christ in the church. And so if we don't understand who we are as the body, like if we don't understand who we are as the church together, it's like, how are you ever going to have any idea like what God is trying to reveal through sex? If sex is meant to reveal, and if marriage and if gender is meant to reveal God's design for Christ in the church. Like, if we don't have any idea, like, who we are as the body, and, like, if we don't have a willingness to, like, submit to that concept, like, I'm sure a lot of you, at least in our group, and I'm sure in a lot of groups, like, it's, like, frustrating sometimes to think, like, I am not my own. Like, I belong to this body, and, like, I belong to this group of people, and we have this identity together. Like, there's so many times I want to be my own person. And I just think if, like, if there are places in our hearts that are hard and unwilling to submit to this idea of, like, we have an identity together in Christ, and, like, we are not our own, it's going to be really hard to like gain God's perspective on like how he designed marriage and sex within marriage and like what that means, because it's meant to reveal something about like us together and Christ. Does that make sense? Does that like tie things together a little bit? Because I was really confused. I was like, why are we talking about the body so much? I thought this was a conversation about sexuality. But then when I understood, like, I am not going to come close to understanding God's design and what he's trying to reveal through marriage and through sex and through gender if I don't understand like who we are together and like the significance of that. So yeah, I hope that's helpful.
Thank you, Cody. Yeah, come on. There's more of that coming later, right? That was really good. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take a few minutes. We're going to try to build some like high highlight reviews for the last couple weeks, read our scripture again, and then David's gonna come. So I'm gonna talk about the hope of this promise this morning. David's gonna come and talk about why this matters, and then we'll take just a few minutes at the end today and talk about what this gift that we've been talking about, what these gifts are that we've been talking about the last few weeks, okay? So put your hands on your hearts. Let's pray right now. Holy Spirit, please come and guide us into a greater understanding of your design. Because God, this is more than just social issues. God, this reveals your heart. This reveals who we are in you. And God, the hunger even that we were praying for and crying out for in worship ultimately needs to come, God, to a place where you are revealed more in us and us in you. And so we pray that the time that we have in your word this morning, the time we have together would be useful and beneficial in building up your body so that we are found in you and you are found in us. If you agree with that prayer, say amen. All right. Ephesians chapter 4. We have been here for a while, and we've been talking about these ideas that in the body of Christ, the design of the body of Christ, there's a lot here, but that we were made for the praise of his glory. We were made to function to the praise of his glory. And as we are recognizing that we are not doing a Bible study, we are looking inside of a letter. Okay, we are not just like taking verses here and there, but we are looking and reading a letter that so far has had a lot of strong things to say about the body. So if you've not written these down, go and look at the bottom of Ephesians chapter 1 and read where it says that he gave Christ to be the head over the church, the fullness of him. The fullness of him. So at the end of chapter 1, the church is presented as the fullness of the head. Okay, Katie Westra, we recognize her because we look and we see that face and we know her, and whether she's got a smile on or a different kind of face, we can recognize Katie Westra by her face. And so if we understand that idea of the fullness is not just some mystical thing, it's really saying that he is the head, he is the face, but we are the body, the thing that completes him. And that is what Ephesians 1 is teaching. In Ephesians 2, it leads us on to a place of saying we are a house of living stones. That we are being built together as a dwelling place of the Lord, a place he wants to come and fill. So Katie Burke coming to an understanding of how she fits into the body of Christ is really important. And it's not just important for her. It's important for all of us because she becomes a part of what God is coming to fill in us. And then in Ephesians 3, we moved into this place of talking about the manifold wisdom of God, or the multifaceted wisdom of God and the multidimensional love of God. So all this has been written to a church about the church or about the body. And we get to chapter 4 and those first few verses. Now we have an instruction for us to begin to walk worthy. So here's where we've been the last few weeks. How do we walk worthy of this calling that we have? And I was really offended a few years ago when I read this because I thought walking worthy would have something to do with how powerful I was as an individual member of the body of Christ, how strong my prayer life was, how much time I was having in the Word, how I was seeing signs and wonders take place. But really, everything that gets listed about walking worthy is about what? It's about the way we relate with each other. Every single part of walking worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ is dealing with how I'm connecting with other parts of the body. That should begin to tell us something. So we spent time talking about what it means to walk worthy. We spent time talking about what it means that we are part really of one body. And we did a visual illustration of that. And we were stretched out from the Pentecostals to the Presbyterians. And we were realizing how many different places that we all come from. But there is only one body, and I think that we need to like exercise repentance in an ongoing way, because how many of you can say, it could be easy to say, well, that's not the way I see it, and just kind of stay disconnected in the way that we're trying to practice stuff in the body of Christ? Does that make sense? And so when we do that, we're like allowing the enemy to say, hey, we're allowing the enemy to bring us to a place of compromise where Scripture says, hey, there's one way, there's one truth, there's one Lord, there's one baptism. But we're okay with being disconnected in the way we're seeing these scriptures. And so then Jesse shared about like really having God's heart and like the practicals of love. And last week we followed up on that to talk about the fact that all the stuff written to the church, and then it says, but to each one, grace was given. How many were here last week? We had a lot of people, that this is summertime, so people are in and they're out, but we have people in and out right now, and unfortunately, we did not get the podcast up this week. I apologize because I told several of you to listen to it, and it never made it there. But last week, we spent time talking about this idea that grace has been given to each one of us, and we're going to take just a minute this morning to really just make sure that we're walking from here, that we talked last week, we're walking into the scriptures this morning. So what is the idea? What does the word grace mean? Does anybody remember? Unwarranted favor. And then there's another part that comes with that. Does anybody remember the second part? Divine empowerment. So it's something I can't earn. It's something that's bestowed on me out of a gracious heart of God. But it's not just a grace that allows me to get by. It's what empowers me to actually live out this call to walk worthy. So all these things we're invited into, and then it says, but to each one grace is given. There's only one Lord, one faith, but to each one. And so last week we talked about the importance of making sure that even though we're in this place where it says to each one, we understand the context that yes, this is written to individuals, but it's to individuals as we relate to each other. So let's track this real quick. The word one there is connected with this idea of self. And if we see it only in the context of ourself, we will end up with a different fruit than what God wants, okay? So that word self in the Greek is the word auto, and it's where we get the idea of automatic, or in the Greek, the automatos. So it's the ability for things to work by itself. And a lot of times in the body, we can get to the place where we're trying to be self-sustaining on our own. I've got everything I need just by myself to have a relationship with God. But that's not what this passage is teaching. It's actually saying the opposite of that. Hey, how do you walk worthy? You don't walk worthy by being able to have it all on your own. Think about that, guys. Maturity does not mean that I don't need anyone else. Maturity means I've learned how to harness myself as a part of his body where each joint supplies the need of the other. So here's where we come and say, but to each one, grace was given. You guys understanding the importance of this and how this connects? To each one, grace was given. And we said that word grace is actually the word charis. And this is where we get that idea of this divine empowerment, this divine empowerment. And so the word charismatic can sometimes be a scary word. It can either be a word that we say, oh, I speak in tongues, and so I'm a charismatic, or it can be a word of like, those people are freaky because they're charismatic. But really what that word means is it means grace-o-matic. And so instead of automatic means that we're working by self, we're saying that we have a call to function by grace, to operate. That's our operating system, is grace. Does that make sense? Okay, now this is going to be really important as we transition now into the scripture that we're going to talk about this week. So it says that grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's not based on my merit, on your merit. It's based on the measure of Christ's gift. And that's going to be important as we talk today, what that means. So he already ascended and descended. He already came into the earth realm, right? So there's the idea of the incarnational ministry of Jesus. Then there's the idea of that when he died, he went and he liberated. He descended to the inner parts of the earth and he liberated captivity. He put captivity under arrest, right? He led captivity captives. And the result of that is he came and he says, now I'm going to give gifts to men. Now, today is not going to be a conversation about Holy Spirit gifts. Like, that's not going to be like the gifts of the Spirit today. But we need to understand this if we're going to move forward into the purpose, right? We've been talking about the purpose is for the praise of his glory and the hope of his promise. So for us today to be able to talk about and begin to build on top of the hope of his promise, we need to understand that he that descended also ascended. And he led captivity captive, and a response of that, the fruit of that was he gave gifts and he gave graces to men. Okay, are we all together? All right. Now, so let's talk about Christ's gifts this morning. Let's read these scriptures. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come together, or till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, according to the effective working, say effective, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, that passage starts out saying, this is Christ's gifts. And we have talked about how crazy intense and how crazy dense that scripture is. I put a challenge out several weeks ago for someone to diagram this. And you can see some of Derek's diagram up there on the board. It looks way different than my fifth grade diagrams that I remember doing, right? But if we really look at what this scripture is saying, we can just get lost in the words and not understand the foundations of truth that are packed inside of the scripture. It was about a month ago that Gabe and I were reading and meditating over verses 17 down through the end of the chapter as we were praying about our journey in this true north. And guys, we haven't even gotten to that part yet. We haven't even gotten to his response to this yet, because this is so foundational that if we don't take care of the weak spots and we try to build on top of it, it will not bear up under the weight of what God wants to do as he grows us up in him. This is an opportunity for us to grow and mature as a family. And it's representative of what God is wanting in his whole body, right? It's representative of what God is wanting to do in his whole body. So we are just one part, right? We are one little part, but it's also a part that matters. So let's look at this real quick, and then David's going to come and share. So he himself gave. Who is he?
Jesus.
So Jesus himself gave, or we could say Jesus gave himself. Yeah. And we're going to not right now get into all the what. As a matter of fact, we're going to skip the what for now, but it's important for us to understand that what he gave flowed from himself. What God gave in giving these gifts flowed from himself. So today we might use words like the fivefold, and these five gifts that are there. And every one of those individual gifts of a prophet or apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, we see all of those things found chiefly in the life of Christ. He is the chief apostle. They called him a prophet. His life was defined by his going and sharing the gospel. He was a spreader of glad tidings. He was the ultimate evangelist. He is the great shepherd, and they called him teacher. So he is the ultimate expression of all of these things that we're talking about. But we're going to skip the what for now and move for a moment into the he gave himself for. What did he give himself for? Look down into verse number 12. And again, right now, this is not going to be a real in-depth teaching on these things. I'm just trying to frame what David's getting ready to talk about. He gave himself for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What was the purpose of what he was doing? To make the body ready to do the works of the ministry so the body gets edified. That's why he gave himself. Are we all on board that those things are important? If we ever miss the purpose of a gift and we just get caught up in what's in the package, then we've missed the point. So if we ever just like disdain the gifts because we haven't understood the purpose, then we will not be equipped to steward those things that he gave. Does that make sense? Right? So if we're going to the beach and I like, hey, let's go get some cheap water guns and let's go play at the beach. And like, man, we can throw those things away because they're 99-cent water guns. That's a different thing than like a super soaker. Like, I need to understand the value. I see some of you are connecting with me right now. That there's a value in the super soaker that can be used for prank wars for a long time, right? And that's different than a little 99-cent like cheap see-through water gun. Listen, but if I don't understand the purpose of the gift, I won't know how to steward it. And so before we even talk about this gift of like these gifts that Jesus gave, we have to understand the purpose of why he gave them. And so that's one of the things I want us to build on. By the way, we will more than likely use this passage to be our exercise next Saturday morning. So for those of you who are coming to the study skills thing, we will use this passage to try to break down some of this in further detail, okay? So he gave for equipping the saints for the works of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Look at the next verse. He gave gifts until what? Till we all come to the unity of faith, the knowledge, we're going to talk about that word knowledge in a little bit, to the knowledge, the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? What does the word until mean? There will be an end point. Can we all agree that we have not reached the fulfillment of that passage. Till we've all come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge, Son of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So those gifts are available, and to those three things are all completely manifested, perfectly manifested. Are we grasping this? Okay? He gave himself that, or so that, now look at this. Look down into verse 13, or verse 14, excuse me. He starts in saying he gave himself so that no longer we would be little children tossed to and fro. No longer would be led away by the cunning craftiness of deceitful men. So he's got a purpose, right? The purpose is so the body gets equipped so that the body itself can do the works of ministry. Whose ministry? His ministry. So that the body is built up. If the body is built up, so that we're no longer tossed. Are we tracking here? I'm just giving the introduction, so I need to know if you're tracking, okay? So that we're no longer tossed like little children. So we're no longer led away by every flimsy, shady character who wants to come and bring us into deceitfulness. But, what does the word but mean? It's a, yeah, well, which one? You know the one I'm talking about, David. So but like is not together, right? So but means there's something that's not like it before. It's a contrasting word, right? So that we would no longer, so that we are no longer tossed like little children and led away. But what does it say? What does it say in the next verse? But speaking the truth in love. How many of you would believe that speaking the truth in love is an important thing for the church to do? How many of you see the connection to True North, right? Do you see this as a strong connection? Well, you can't pull that verse out. You can't pull that phrase out and just use that. Hey, speaking the truth in love. No, that is a part of this promise that all goes together of why he gave gifts. I can't just have the speaking the truth in love part and not biblically understand this is built into this promise that we're working toward. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the nations say that where's their God? Guys, when we're not walking in the fullness of our identity, then it is a permission for the world to question the presence of our God. But speaking the truth in love comes because we're being equipped, because we're being established, because we are ready to be edified. But speaking the truth in love, now continue to read, because this is the good part. All right, so watch. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up. So let's use the word mature. Can you say mature? So that what we're talking about right now, guys, is not just a place of, okay, here is a machine that we need to go and replace some nuts and replace some bolts. No, the church was given as a body, and this is a part of our development. This is a part of growing up into him who is the head. And so this idea of what we are wanting to steward because we recognize, wow, this has got some significance to it. We want to steward this so that the gifts that he gave are used for the purposes that he gave them for. So that we grow up into the head. And then out of that, in that last verse in verse 16, there's another one that we use a lot that we kind of take it out of context. That each joint supplies the need of the other. Well, each joint supplies the need of the other in a body that's growing up into him who's the head. Man, if we're not growing up in a body together into the head, then that just feels like, if we're going to help someone, that just feels like, well, why should I give them my stuff? But if I understand my identity is in him and my identity is with you in him, then that just makes sense. That just makes sense. It's not like, oh, we're doing some nice thing and helping someone. No. we're going to read once we get down to verse 17. It's why we're alive. I'm going to steal a little from that bottom passage because this is ridiculous. It says, hey, you who stole, steal no more. So that you can work with your hands, so that you have something to give to those who have a need. That's crazy. Hey, criminal, stop being a criminal. Stop taking what doesn't belong to you so that you can work instead. So that you can have a sweet car and all your stuff. No, you stop doing wrong so you can start doing right, which will allow you to give to those who have needs. This is important because the end result is that the body, you ready, David? It's getting ready to come to you in just a minute, bro. So that the body gets to be who God created to be. So the body gets to reflect his original design. Does that make sense? So we're saying, God, move us into alignment. How many of you have chiropractors in here, have been adjusted at some point in time? Listen, sometimes that pop and that crackle doesn't feel good, but there's something about coming into alignment that's really healthy. So here are three statements about why he gave. He himself gave so that the body would grow up into the head. Christ. Are we together on that? He himself gave so that the body would be in good shape. Say good shape. Each joint supplying the need of the other. This is more important than we know. And we really need to understand. We really need to understand that being in shape is something that we have to cooperate with God for. It's not just on God for the body to be in good shape. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then finally, he himself gave so that the body would always be building itself up in love. That is the end of that passage, that the body builds itself up in love. So I have told you guys, and it's been, man, there's been weeks that feel like I am full of victory and there are weeks that feel like I'm full of defeat. But I'm trying to really learn how to steward my body, my physical body, because I recognize it doesn't make sense for me to talk to you about God's design for his body if I'm not taking care of mine. So a few weeks ago, I was talking with some of the crew in Summer in the Grove. You're welcome, Sarah. I was talking with some of the crew in Summer in the Grove, and we're talking about, like, you know, something that comes up every year. It's always painful when we talk about, hey, why do we pray sometime and don't see people get healed? And last week, and I was talking to someone, and I was recognizing God says he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Does that make sense? I'm resisting the proud, but giving grace to the humble. What if in our pride of not needing anything, that God's resisting us? And so I thought, you know, I'm not trying to build a theology on this. I'm just saying, what if the way that we're living and moving, trying to be independent from each other, is actually cutting ourselves off from the grace that he wants to release through his body? So then I thought, hey, I have my brother-in-law runs marathons. I want to build a relationship with him. What if I go run a marathon with him next month? How many of you want to come run a marathon with me next month? Listen, what would happen if I went and ran a marathon today? What would happen? My knees would blow out. I would pass out. Does that mean that it's not God's will for me to run a marathon? What does it mean? I'm not in shape. If God gave gifts to get the body in shape, and then we're not in shape and saying, why aren't we in shape? If God gave gifts to the body so we could be in shape, but we're not in shape, and then we say, God, why am I not in shape? Why can't we run the marathon? Why can't we raise the dead? But to each one, grace was given. Why can't we see a city come to Jesus? Why can't we see sex trafficking end? Oh, I gave you these gifts, but you said to... Wanting to be in shape is not enough to make me ready to run. Wanting to be in shape is not enough to make me ready to run. Being careful to exercise my body and to cooperate with God's design is a part of moving into his grace. There is a huge connection between being honoring the Creator and walking in grace. But if you worship the creation instead of, Guys, here we come back to the true north stuff. If we worship the creature instead of the creator, he says, I'll actually turn your minds. He said, I'll give you over to a reprobate mind because you are worshiping the thing instead of the one who made it. Commitment to God's design for taking care of my body needs to flow from my worship of the one who designed it. It must flow from my worship of the Creator. David is going to come and share with you why this matters. But I want to say that what's at stake here is not like your theology on the fivefold. What we're talking about is the purpose of why God gave these things. Does that make sense? David, come. Holy Spirit, come and guide David as he shares with us and give us grace, give us ears to hear and give us eyes to see. And God, I pray in very practical ways there would be aha moments that move us into a place of having a desire to see things, into a place of being able to exercise and steward what you've called us into. Amen. All right. I love you guys. So honored to be here. First time at AOX. So my name is Candace's husband. You can check us out at loveyourhuman.love/hashtag.org. Anyways, I just really love you guys. I'm gonna do like a little mini sermon, just kind of talking about some of the stuff that Brad was talking about, maybe from a different angle and maybe from, just framing it in a different way to hopefully get some understanding. I titled this little thing only because it had a title page, Embracing the Fivefold as a Guardrail on the Path to Maturity. If you have a notebook, get it out, all right? This is gonna be good, man. This is gonna be good. All right. So kind of like Brad was just talking about his body, you have to do exercise, you have to diet, you have to have spiritual health, mental health, emotional health. There's all these things that go into having a healthy body. Similarly, we have to do certain things to make God's body healthy. We see that translation, right? Like, if we want to have a healthy body, there are certain things we have to do to have a healthy body, right? All right. If we want God's body to be healthy, there's certain things we have to do to help make that a reality. And the cool thing about God is he's a good father who gives good gifts. If you men who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly father give the Holy Spirit? Will he give good gifts to those who ask? Will he give good things to those who ask, his children who ask? So I put that picture of the guardrail map up there. I was in San Francisco earlier this month for a wedding, and we went up to the, where you can go to the Redwood Forest, and like you have to go deep, like an hour north of the city, go deep into the mountains, and you're up there, you get to a certain place and there's just no guardrails and you're just like so high. Like, it's just a cliff. You know what I mean? You come around, you would just die. You would just fall and tumble and die. And my friend was from New York, and she was driving, and she can't drive. And, like, it was just really, really, I felt some type of way in the backseat. But we made it. You know, I'm here, and God is good. And guardrails are important. So I just feel like, yeah, so God kind of showed me there's these three key things that he uses to kind of keep us on track on this path to becoming a mature bride to becoming mature as individual believers, as we become more like Jesus, and then how we walk that out together. The first thing is obviously the word of God, and we'll talk about some scriptures. Those are just a couple of the scriptures that get into that. There's the Spirit of God, right? And then there's the people of God. And there's so many scriptures that go with each one of these things. First, let's talk about the word of God. The first one that kind of came to my mind, 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God, or some translations say God breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped. We saw that equipped word in Ephesians, equipped for every good work. I was going to use a picture. It was like a dusty Bible. And you know how people write in the car, like on the dust, clean me. It was like, read me. But I was like, I'm sure they're reading their Bibles. And so I was like, they got this, man. They got this. A better scripture probably to talk about the word of God guarding us would be Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure and blameless, right? But by guarding it according to the word of the Lord. The Lord gives us his word, his scripture, the entire book of the Bible, all 66, right? To help keep us on this path, to help keep us from falling over the edge, from teetering when we're on the edge of false doctrine, from when we're isolated in our thinking and we're just like confused about the truth. Yeah, does that make sense?
That's one of the main things that he gives us in order to help stay on the right track. Then there's the Spirit of God, which clearly looks like this. very obviously, at least to me, whenever I'm praying with my eyes closed. at least with me, right? 1 John, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. There are people that are going to try to deceive Christians. It's not a new thing. It's a thing that's been happening since they were writing the Bible. But the anointing, aka the Holy Spirit, that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, that's three ways to say something is true. That's so crazy. It teaches you about everything, so it has all knowledge. It is true, it's just a fact, and it's not a lie. I mean, it's already not a lie because it's true, but he just wanted to reemphasize that the Spirit of God is true. Just as it has taught you, abide in him. All right, and so another scripture that I put up there was Romans, right? One of the ways that we can be assured of our salvation, if you come from a Reformed background, you'll know this, by the Spirit of God inside of our heart testifying. The Spirit of God comes in our heart and testifies with our spirit that we are his, right? That's Romans 6, I believe. So far, I set up these two things. There's the Word of God. I can keep my way pure. I know I'm doing the right thing by reading the scripture, having understanding, living my life according to the precepts and the teachings of God. And then I also have this Spirit of God, his Holy Spirit as a believer comes down from heaven. Jesus gave it to all believers. It lives inside of me and it now teaches me all things that I need to know. How many of you know, though, there's some people like that say, oh, God showed me something, and like, God probably didn't show you that. You know what I'm saying? Like, he really didn't show them that. You know what I mean? Like, there might be some confusion. And then there might be somebody that, like, thinks that they're reading something in the scripture, but they have a misinterpretation of it, and my spirit doesn't bear witness with that, right? Or the collective church history doesn't, like, all the fathers and people who've been Christian forever just don't bear witness with what they're saying. And so those two things right there help balance each other out. Amen? Before we can even get to the third one, we have to talk about this, right? Like, there's not two brides. I feel like one thing that we probably can recognize, okay, that's Ronda Rousey. She was a champion, but then she got knocked out. I really just wanted to include that picture. There's two brides, yeah. Yeah, we're getting. There's not two brides. So the point is, the Spirit of God and the Word of God will never contradict each other. Amen? Right? So I cannot say the Holy Spirit told me that I should sacrifice Dan and then like we're all going to get healed. Like that's not a thing that the Holy Spirit will ever say ever, period. You know what I'm saying? That does not align with scripture. And I cannot take one obscure passage like Jesus wept. And so like, I'm just going to cry. My mission is to cry for my whole life. I'm just going to walk like, no, bro, that's probably not what that scripture meant. You know what I mean? Like I'm going to be like, Jesus wept. I need to be weeping right now. Like you can see how that's a misinterpretation of people can misinterpret scriptures, right? Amen. I'm not making that up. Okay. All right. So I feel like sometimes in culture, we pit those two things against each other, the spirit and the bride, when really they're like two wings of a plane or they're working in unison. But because the American church particularly, I was actually doing some research and like talking about charismatics and stuff like that. And like pretty much like 70%, like, or not 70%, but like the majority of the world outside the West would identify as like a charismatic Christian because like they're in places where like the Spirit of God just has to be very real and tangible to them. If you're like in the dirt in India, or if you're just like in the bush in Africa, like, and there's miracles and healings and things like that happening all the time, you're not going to be like spending all this time thinking like, does God heal people? Like you've seen, you know what I'm saying? Like it's kind of only in these societies where we're able to like really distance ourselves from experiential knowledge and focus on a more like head knowledge that we kind of get into that trap. And so like, because of that, something that kind of has happened in our culture is that we pit these two things against each other when really they're supposed to work in tandem, and us pitting them against each other kind of prevents us from having a full understanding of how the people of God are supposed to function as a guardrail and help us get into mature. We don't even get to talk about that because we're so busy kind of doing this back and forth here. Does that make sense? You saw me there? Okay. All right. Look at all the little kids. There's the Eskimo. Where is he at? There's the Eskimo right there. Yeah. And a little black person. All right. The people of God. The scripture outlines many ways, and these are just a few of the ways that the people of God come into play in keeping us on track, on the road to maturity as individual believers and as a corporate, and I'm gonna send this out just, you know, I can send this out to anybody who wants it. I put a bunch of scriptures on there and on purpose so like people could research it. And like kind of the way I think it's like, not like I have to prove everything, but I just like to show that it's actually in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? And like, I just like to do that, man. And so some of the ways that the people of God help oversee and function as guiding the church, guiding the bride into maturity, into who she really is meant to be, we see elders, right? One of the things is 1 Peter 5, where Peter is writing, he says, as an apostle and fellow elder, I charge you to shepherd the flock that God has entrusted to you. Overseers, Acts 20, I think that's Paul is about to leave Ephesus, actually, and he's saying, because he's about to go to jail, right? It's like near the end of the book, and he is commissioning and praying for the elders of that church to help oversee and guide the church there. Spiritual fathers in 1 Corinthians, Paul again, who wrote the book of Ephesians that we've been reading, talks about you have many teachers, but not many fathers in Christ. And I became your father through the gospel. So there's elders, overseers, spiritual fathers, and then there's the fivefold, which we're about to talk about and which we've been talking about for the last several weeks. And I think, Brad, you did a good job of like saying like what that was. And he's going to talk a little bit more about the what. I just kind of want to talk about the why and the how that the fivefold can function in maturing us to Christ in a little bit of ways. So you guys are following me so far, though, right? You're all with me? All right, cool. I talk really fast sometimes. All right. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So we'll talk about what those are and exactly what they do in a second. But this is why Christ gave them to the church. To equip the saints. We are the saints. We saw equipping language with the word of God. We saw equipping language with the spirit of God. Again, here we have this equipping language with the fivefold, the apostles, prophets, et cetera, for what they're supposed to do to the body. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, which is for building up the body of Christ. So in our work group, we kind of took it comma by comma, and we were like, okay, so what is the work of the ministry? It would seem that the work of ministry that we're being equipped for is to build up the body of Christ. And something I was thinking about this morning, actually, does anybody know what ministry we've all been given? The ministry of reconciliation. And so I was thinking about like how this ties into Ephesians 3 and the mystery of the gospel, that those who are far off are now near. And like, we think of evangelists a lot of times. Evangelist is the person, say, going out and sharing the good news with like lost people. And I think that's a part of it. But what I see here in the scripture is that the evangelists are sharing good news with the body. And it's like that ministry of reconciliation with us so that I can get some real joy, can be lit up like you guys were talking about how reconciled I am with God and my relationship with him. And now I just, out of the overflow of worship in my heart, wanna go share that with everybody I see, whether that's Cody or my coworkers or the random person on the street. Does that make sense? Yeah? All right, man. Okay, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And something that came up in our group, I wish Michael Jaffone was here. He asked us, like, what does that knowledge look like? Is that the same word for like experiential knowledge, like the Hebrew word. And I was like, well, let me look it up. And I think Brad, he has some stuff he's gonna share on that. But the thing that I found in the Greek was this word epignosis. And in Strong's, yeah, it's like a splitting of hair, right? The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, splitting hair, okay. Anyways, that was a really cool picture. All right, precise and correct. So the word for knowledge there is epignosis. The Greek definition is precise and correct knowledge. It's used in the New Testament for knowledge of things ethical and divine. And thinking about that precise and correct knowledge, how many people have heard how many people have been confused about the fivefold before? Anybody been confused about what is an apostle? I mean, I have, you know what I'm saying? Like, anybody ever been confused about that? Like, so something that I really was hopeful in this passage was that, man, there is a precise and correct not. Like, there is an absolute true answer to this question. Like anything, God speaks into everything, right? The Spirit knows everything. We saw that already. So he has an answer for everything. Now, it doesn't mean I have to have the right answer all the time or that we all have the right answer right now, but there is an actual truth, like a yes or no. It's not a shadowy thing that we can dig into and figure out through study of scripture, through pressing into our relationship with the Spirit, and through leaning in and embracing the people and God's people that he's put in our life in the different functions, be it elders, fathers, but specifically the fivefold, as it's talking about in this passage, to kind of get to what and mine out what is actually like the nuanced. So I got that picture of splitting hairs, not because it's necessarily like a, how many of you guys know the gospel is extremely simple and then just like ridiculously complex? You know what I mean? It's like the most, it's the simplest thing in the world. God loves you. Like, be saved. You know what I mean? Like, just, it's like so simple. Believe in him and you're saved. And then it's really complex. Like, what is a tulip? You know what I mean? I don't know. And so, like, there's all kinds of stuff. But anyways, but seriously, you know what I mean? Like, there's a lot. There's a lot. So my point with epignosis, it gave me hope because I thought, man, if I want to talk, say, about on one camp, right, we're talking about this Holy Spirit now. Say there's people in this camp that say strange fire. Like there's like this John MacArthur guy, he has this book called Strange Fire about how everybody who believes in the Holy Spirit is pretty much blaspheming the Holy Spirit if you believe that the gifts are alive for today. And then you have this, and I'm like, man, that doesn't sound right. And then you have this other camp over here that says like maybe these hyper-Pentecostal people that say, unless you are speaking in tongues, you are just not saved. Like you're probably not going to heaven, which is just like, I also don't see in the Bible. You know what I mean? Like it's just not in there. And so both people would point to the scripture. Both people would point to the Holy Spirit. And it's like, man, so who do I believe? So I have the Spirit of God that's inside me to help me bear witness. I have his word, but I really have to entrust myself, which is vulnerable, but is a commandment of scripture. I have to entrust myself to the people of God that he's placed in my life, that he's placed around me to help shepherd me, to help me grow in understanding, and to help work through and wrestle these things out relationally. People that are older than me and have more understanding than me, and I'm obligated to teach those who don't have that understanding. Does that make sense? Yeah, and so another thing I thought about, how does it tie in with like sexuality and identity? It's like, man, like, can two men get married? What is the Bible, does the Bible say anything about like gay marriage, or does it say anything about intersex or transgenderism or whatever it is? And I mean, like, man, there's people that will say the Bible doesn't say this or it says that. And there's people that say, I just can't, like, my spirit doesn't really, I just can't believe that God would send these kind of people to hell, or I can't believe that God would judge these people for a choice that they can't control. And so there's all these arguments on the side, and there's these winds of doctrine. There's these thoughts and these ideologies. And I'm like, man, I have the Spirit, I have the word, but back. Okay. We'll save that for the end. We'll save that for the end. that's where we're going, bro. So just to tie that together, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, he's given specifically what? He's given the fivefold for a specific express purpose: to equip the saints for work of ministry, build up the body, attain to the unity of faith and precise knowledge of the Son of God. It's so crazy you talk about Jesus too, man, because they say Christ or Son of God four times in like five verses here, which means this is all about Jesus. It all points back to Jesus. Everything about the body, everything about the guardrails, everything about the Spirit, the word, it all, he is the word. He breathes the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's the head of the body. It all points back to him. It's all about him anyways. So our growing and understanding and knowledge and working through these things is actually glorifying to God because we're pursuing and pressing into him. But he gives us these fivefold ministers, this fivefold ministry, these gifts to the body, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And I just want to submit that one of the reasons why the church has been so tossed about on so many of these issues that we're trying to dig into is not for a lack of reading the Bible. We have privileged to live in a generation with some of the best Bible teachers that have ever walked the earth. And I would say it's not for a lack of having the Holy Spirit. I think we've seen crazy outpourings in the Holy Spirit. Most of us are in this room because we've been personally touched and influenced by the Holy Spirit. And there's great people that are helping and growing a culture of walking and bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth in supernatural ways. I think that a big part of why the church can be so tossed about by these doctrines, by human cunning, right? Not heavenly cunning, not godly cunning, not supernatural cunning, but human cunning, is because we don't have a proper understanding of what the fivefold is supposed to look like within the body, how it's supposed to function. We've either misunderstood it and got it wrong, or we've shied away from it and ran away from it. And I really think that now's the time that we need to press into it, because am I making it up that God expressly says he gave the apostles, prophets, and evangelists for, dun, 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 or to keep us from being tossed to and fro. And so it's just like you, Brad, was saying, like, if I have a tool, if I need a hammer to do something, and I have a hammer in my pocket, but I keep trying to get it with a screwdriver, it's not going to work. You know what I mean? Or I might like really be able to force it, but it's like the nail's going to bend. Something's going to be wrong about the end result. But God has given us a tool to his body. He's given us a clear teaching, a clear help, I guess, in this area that meets a need, a specific thing that meets a specific need. And so we can figure out together what that is, right? Like what, okay, so I see, David, that God has given the fivefold gift to keep us and protect us, keep us on the right track, to guard us from false doctrine. But what is an evangelist? What is an apostle? So we can figure that stuff out together, but we cannot deny and say that that's not why he gave it. Or we cannot say, there's no answer to this, and then just ignore the answer that's right there. Amen? All right, so my last picture, and then Brad, you can come on up. Why it's important, because ethnically ambiguous Jesus warrior is coming back for light-skinned Laura Croft Church. And no, this is so good, though. It's really true, right? So, like, I don't know, man. That's a really prophetic. This used to be the background of my phone, that Jesus picture. But Jesus is a king coming back for his bride. And, like, I feel like right now the bride's like in the midst of a war. He's coming back for a spotless and blameless bride. And that doesn't necessarily mean what we think it means sometimes. Like, I think that we're a warrior. Somebody said she has a wedding gown on and combat boots. I heard that like a lot. Like, that was the thing I really like. The bride of Christ has a wedding dress and combat boots. And I just found this picture of Laura Croft, man, because I typed in Jesus warrior and she was there for some reason. And it was like, whatever. But she has a bow. You can't really see it, but she has a bow and she has some arrows. And specifically, I felt like I had a prophetic word for AOX that we are a bow. You know what I'm saying? Like, and that language has been used here before. That got used when I was sent out the first time. And Brad has this teaching about how before you're sent out, the string is drawn back to the intimate place, to the Father's cheek, right? And so it's like you get this intimacy with the Father, and then you're launched out into whatever destiny, right? To send sons and daughters of the King out into the spheres of society. And I feel like right now we have our quiver full, but we're in a season right now of kind of getting our bow ready. And us pressing into not only gender, sexuality, and identity, us pressing into Ephesians, but particularly us coming from the very backgrounds that we have come from, and then getting together and really trying to lovingly like work through what does it look like to have the people of God function as the people of God, not only in eldership and oversight, but in the apostleship, the evangel, you know what I'm saying? Like, to figure that out, we can have a quiver that can send arrows. Like, there's no limit to where we can send. There's no limit to what we can reproduce. And we like won't hit it. We won't miss our mark. Amen? Amen. So that's all I got for you.
Amen. Give it up for David Wade. So, breathe easy. We're landing the plane now. Has this made sense today? Has this been helpful? Yeah? Okay. So, we're going to come back to that beautiful picture. And so, now what we're asking God is, God, get us in shape, right? So, I'm going to take, and Cody has helped me to say, not to say how much time it's going to take, but as quickly as we can, we're going to land now. And so, hang out, because what we want to do is I want to walk through this last part and repent together, okay? Like, that's what we're after. So he gave these things. What we're going to do in our word groups this week is begin to go through scriptures that would show us what each of these gifts are. And then next week, we'll talk about how God says they're supposed to work together, okay? So he himself gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and shepherds, teachers for these purposes. Guys, these words mean something. And sometimes those words have not been familiar, maybe, but they are not scary things. They actually are very essential aspects of the life of Jesus. So say, he gave himself. Say that. He gave himself. And so then he gave these gifts to represent these different aspects of who he is. Okay? So we don't have to be afraid of that. So we've talked about this before. Right now, we're in the midst of discovering the dimensions of God and recognizing that his manifold wisdom means it's ultra diverse with a multitudinous expressions, many facets. So, guys, one of the reasons why this has been confusing is because we thought of church leaders and we thought, oh, that's elders and deacons. And some people here say, no, that's the fivefold. And so we have very little understanding actually of how those things are supposed to function together. Because typically in the church, we just pick one system or the other. And that's actually where we get the word Presbyterian from, is because that's one operating system. And the word Episcopal is another operating system in the body. And so people just choose these different things. What we're positioning our heart for, what I'm asking for us to do together today and for us to continue to lean into, is say, wow, the promises of God are worth altering our lives for. The promise of God that we could be a body that's fit together is actually worth making alterations to our life. So the only thing I'm going to really say to add to what David was talking about is this word know here. He talked about that word. How did you pronounce it? Epignosis. The verb form that is epignosso. And epignosso comes from the word gnoso. And that word also means know. And it means a lot of things. But guys, this is the Hebrew word. Have you guys ever heard the phrase, they knew each other biblically, right? We all know what that means? This word has got that root built into it, guys. Now listen, this is not a sexual thing, but understand, remember what's coming. You think I'm talking about a man and his wife, but I'm actually talking about Christ and the church. Guys, we are saying, God, we want to be in shape so we can be one flesh. We want to be in shape so we grow up into the head. We want to be in shape so that we know you experientially. Is that for Cody as an individual? Well, that has implications. But what it's talking about is not that individual relationship. What this is speaking to is the body's relationship. Are we agreed with that? So that we would know him, becoming one flesh with him, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Would you all stand with me? Thank you for hanging in there and being with us today as we're walking through this. And we're worshiping in the word together. We're asking God, like, listen, the opportunity for us to know Jesus, to come through the new birth in our own individual relationship with God. Guys, it's really so beautiful, the invitation that we get to walk in a relationship with each other that leads us into an encounter with truth. Donald Clay, who I've been growing in friendship with, how many of you have met him or know who he is? Raise your hand. One of the things he says that's so crazy is the enemy has this cunning scheme to get us asking the wrong questions. He said, if I stand up in a church and say, how many of you believe God wants every race to be treated equal? How many people would raise their hand to that question, right? How many people think every race should be treated equally, right? He's like, people always say yes. He said, but the enemy's got us asking the wrong question. Because if there's only the race of Adam or the race of Jesus, then we start thinking about the question in a wrong way. And I think for the ideas of identity, gender, and sexuality, the enemy has had a scheme that we're trying to think about these questions, and we're asking the wrong questions. What God is in a process of us doing is saying, God, we are coming together to understand who we are together in you so that we can know you, so that we can become one with you, so that we can reflect the fullness of God. So I'm going to ask for you to pray right now. And as we study, listen, please, this week, make room. As you guys are in your word groups, make room as we get in to start looking at study skills. I just invite you to dive into studying the word of God, asking Holy Spirit to breathe truth, to breathe life. It's a living word. It's beautiful. But will you just pray with me right now? God, would you come and change the way we think? God, any place, Lord, that we have built our lives to answer a question that's not the right question. God, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would, by your word and by your spirit, that you would breathe life. As Paul said to the Philippians, that we would know you. That we would be willing to count everything else lost so we could know you and be found in you. So God, as individuals and as together, as a part of your body, as this part of your body, We pray, God, I ask this prayer that you would be found in us and we would be found in you. And that by your word and by your spirit, we would address every place that would hinder us from mature love. There's that prayer, God, cause my love to mature. Cause us to grow up into the head. Let's not allow places in the past where people have abused God's gifts to keep us from stewarding them properly. If there's been a place where there's a fear of error because of things that have been abused before, guys, this is the calling on God's people, is to address this in these areas of sexuality. We have seen sexuality be so defined by so many by brokenness. We don't want to just say, well, sexuality is bad, we're done. No, we say, God, let us live life according to your intention. The same thing in the church, guys. Let's not allow brokenness in the church or brokenness in the way that these specific gifts were used to make us afraid to stewarding them according to God's word. So, Father, we pray that you would position us and posture our hearts in these coming weeks to grow in an understanding of the gifts that you have given so that we are ready to be equipped, we're ready to act, and we're ready to build up so that we grow up into the head where the body is building itself up in love. God, we pray this to the praise of your glory and in the confidence of the hope of your promise. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you did not get prayer earlier, but you say, I need prayer, or if there's anything about what we talked about today that was like troubling to you or confusing to you, don't walk out without like addressing that. You can come talk to me or talk to Cody or David or whoever said what confused you. And we don't have to get into all of it right now, but let's make sure that as we're growing in this, we're making space to grow together in this. All right, love and blessings.